following in their steps. As all of you know, the Bible is full of examples of godly men and women who give us an example to follow. And so what we're going to do during the summer months is to look at 10 men or women who had a serious relationship with the Lord and were close to the Lord. And our hope is that by following their examples, we could get closer to God as well. As Michael and I talked about which characters from the Bible that we wanted to focus on, we decided that rather than looking at the ones that we know well, we'd look at some that we don't know so well. So instead of looking at some of the great stalwarts of the faith like Moses and Abraham and David in the Old Testament, or some of the great apostles like Peter or Paul in the New Testament, instead of looking at them, we'd look at some of the lesser known characters. And this morning, I want to start with Noah. Now, your initial reaction is probably, Noah, we all know about Noah. And of course we do. But I think our tendency when we read the pages that talk about Noah, our tendency is to not focus on Noah at all, but rather to look at the one great event that shaped Noah's life, which of course was the flood. So Noah really tends to be kind of eclipsed by that one event rather than us zeroing in on the man, Noah himself. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the man, Noah, and especially to look at some of the things that he teaches us about walking with God. You know, over 40 years ago, A.W. Tozer made a comment, actually asked a question that I think is still relevant to us today. And here's the question he asked. He said, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late? And how little revival has resulted? He says, considering the volume of prayer that is ascending these days, rivers of revival should be flowing in blessing throughout the land. That no such results are evident should stir us to find out why our prayers are not being answered. And then he suggests this answer. He says, I believe our problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. If we would have God's blessing upon us, we must begin to obey. God will not accept praying in lieu of obeying. You know, through the centuries, it's just been very, very clear that the men and women who know God the most are those who will obey God and follow His lead no matter what. And Noah was a man like that. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. About five pages in or so. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 verse 5 says this. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. It tells us that Noah was a man who walked with God. He had a close relationship with God. And as you read over the next few pages in the book here in Genesis, you see that one of the keys to Noah's relationship with God, one of the main things that stands out about walking with God from Noah's example, is that walking with God is basically an issue of obedience. It's basically an issue of obeying God. As we read on in Genesis chapter 6, we see that God told Noah what he was going to do. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" So God told Noah what he was going to do, and because he was going to do what he said right here, God gave Noah and his family kind of a rescue plan for Noah and his family. As you read through the next few verses, as many of you are familiar with, you see that God gave Noah a series of instructions to follow, and part of those instructions involved plans to make a large wooden vessel that would be, in a sense, their escape vessel. But then after giving those instructions, look at the end of verse 22, and it says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Now the translation that I just read from translates what the Hebrew text says fairly literally, and it begins by saying, "Thus Noah did," and it ends by saying, "So he did." Now, as you are following along in your translations, you may have noticed that many of the translations don't put it that way. They don't start off and say, "Thus Noah did, so he did." And the reason they don't do that is because we don't talk that way. We don't say, "Thus so-and-so did, so he did." You know, that seems redundant to us. So a lot of the translations just eliminate the redundancy and just kind of say it once. But the writer of this text put it that way for a reason. There's a specific reason that it starts off and says, "Thus Noah did, so he did." And the reason was so that he could stress the fact that Noah did what God told him to do. In other words, he's stressing the fact that Noah was obedient. As you read on in chapter 7, you see the same thing. At the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord tells Noah and his family to enter the ark along with all the animals. And then look at verse 5. It says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." So, in a world where nobody else seemed to care about what God said, Noah did everything that God said. His life was marked by obedience. Now, that's one of the things that Noah teaches us here about walking with God. He teaches us that walking with God means that we will obey God. It's one of the keys of walking with God. This morning, I just want you to notice three things about Noah's obedience, and I've listed them for you on the back of your bulletin. And as we dig into this a little bit, what we're going to see is that obedience for Noah was not some simple thing. It wasn't something that was easy for him. It didn't easily fit into his comfort zone. And what we're going to see is that instead, Noah obeyed God even when it didn't make sense to him. And then secondly, we're going to see that Noah obeyed God even when it meant standing up against his own culture. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Noah obeyed God even when it meant waiting on God's timetable. Now, why are we going to look at these things? Well, I would propose to you this morning that the reason we need to look at those things is because God's desire is that we follow in Noah's steps. So let's take a look at those three things. First, the Lord expects us to obey him even when it doesn't make sense. You know, we are so familiar with this story. You know, we've heard it from the times that we were little, most of us, and we've read it so many times. I think we're so familiar with it that we forget about how incredibly unfamiliar all the things that God said to Noah must have been. I mean, as we walk through this, you're going to notice that everything that God told Noah was strange. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now, I want you to notice there that it says that he was warned by God about things not yet seen. See, in these instructions, these warnings that God gave Noah, there was an unseen element. He was talking to Noah about things that he had never seen before. In other words, things for which he did not have a category. So let's just walk through this a little bit and think about it for a minute. For example, how about this concept of destroying life on earth? Look at verse 13 again of chapter 6. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." And then at the end of the verse, "I'm about to destroy them with the earth." Think about that. This idea of destroying every form of life on earth, every creature on earth, had to be absolutely mind-boggling to Noah. I mean, we know the story, and we can't even get our mind around the idea of every single person other than us being destroyed. I'm sure as Noah listened to this, he's thinking, "God, what are you talking about? Do you really mean that you are going to kill every single person on earth except for me and my family?" See, my guess is that he didn't have a category for that. And then think about building the ark. The word translated ark is a Hebrew word for a box or a container. When we read the word ark, we think big boat with lots of animals in it. But that's not what Noah thought about. When he heard that word, he thought about box or container. But then look at how big this box would be. The dimensions are listed in chapter 6, verse 15. The dimensions are there in cubits. It says, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits." Now, a cubit's about 18 inches. It's a measurement from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. It's about 18 inches. So, based on that, the ark would have been about 150 yards long by 25 yards wide by 15 yards high. So in other words, if you put the ark inside of a football stadium, the length of the ark would extend 15 yards beyond the end of the end zones in both directions. It would fill the middle of the field, all the way down the middle of the field, within 12 yards of each side, and it would be about 4 stories tall. That's a pretty big box. And God expected him to make that box with hand tools. See, I'm sure Noah didn't have a category for that. But then how about the flood itself? God said that he was going to bring water on the earth. By the way, rain hadn't occurred yet. That's one fine point you pick up from earlier on in Genesis. It had never rained up to this point. But he was going to bring water on the earth so deep that it would submerge the mountains. That had to be unbelievable when he heard that. In fact, lots of people read what we're reading today, and they think it's a myth for that very reason. Because it just seems totally unbelievable that you could cover all the mountains of the earth with water. And I'm sure it seemed just as unbelievable to Noah. But if you think that's unbelievable, how about the idea of bringing multiples of every animal in the world and putting them on this big football field-sized box? I would bet that Noah didn't even know what all the animals in the world were, let alone how he was going to get them two by two into the boat. See the picture? See, when you read this thing, you should recognize the fact that what God was telling Noah to do was just beyond human imagination. But you know what? Even though every element of these instructions was something that did make sense to Noah from a human standpoint, even though that was the case. He did every single thing that God told him to do. And I think God expects us to follow in his steps. You know, whenever God leads us, if you walk with God, sooner or later, somehow or another, he's going to ask you to do things that don't make sense to you. That's just the way it is when you follow God. For example, Jesus says, "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Now, does that make sense to you? From a human standpoint, that doesn't make sense. And Jesus said lots of things like that that don't make sense. You know, over the years, I've found as I've tried to follow God personally and as our family has tried to do that, that God is constantly asking us to do things that don't make a whole lot of sense at first glance. I can just think of a number of times when God has asked me to give away things that I thought I needed. And when God has directed me to do that, I thought, well, if this doesn't make sense, I need this. Or there have been times when God has clearly directed me to turn down career opportunities that would have advanced my career in order to do something else. And when I sensed the Lord leading me in that direction, I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. That's going in the wrong direction. There have been other times when the Lord has clearly led me to do things that I knew would embarrass me. And I thought, oh, come on, Lord, you don't want me to do that. That would be so embarrassing. And the Lord clearly said, yeah, that's what I want you to do. One time, the Lord clearly directed me to allow somebody to take advantage of me financially just so that I would have the opportunity to present the gospel to that person. And when the Lord led me that, I thought, that doesn't make any sense. And then one of the craziest things that the Lord has ever told me to do was about 12 years ago when he told me to turn down the opportunity to pastor a multi-staff church of about 450 people in sunny Southern California and move to New England to help 7 or 8 families plant a church right here. See, when you walk with God, you can just count on the fact that God is going to ask you to do things that don't make sense. But that should make sense. Because remember, the Bible says, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. See, we should expect that because we don't think like God thinks. See, he will often ask us to do things that don't make sense, just like he did with Noah. So, when God asks you to make a decision and you say, that doesn't make sense, from now on you should say, that makes sense. That's the way God works. He wants us to follow in Noah's steps. Let's look at another thing. Second thing you see here through Noah's example of obedience is that God expects us to obey him even when it means standing against the culture. You know, one thing you see here in these verses that we've read so far is that Noah was one in a million or more. Who knows how many people were around in that day. See, he was a righteous man in the midst of a totally wicked culture. Look at chapter 6, verse 5 again. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, you get the picture? Every, only, continually. So, wicked people all around. Now, contrast that with the end of verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. It's real clear here that Noah was just an odd duck in his culture. Just totally strange. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us one more piece of information here. And one of the things it tells us is that Noah's following God's commands, Noah's obedience, made a statement to his culture. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, that's what we looked at a moment ago, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And then notice this last phrase, it says, by which he condemned the world. Now think about this. As Noah built this ark, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because this was not a small deal with hand tools. You know, it took a long time to do this thing. As he did this, his actions were a condemnation of the whole human race. Now think about that. Every single nail that Noah pounded brought his generation one step closer to judgment. So, when Noah decided to obey God, he was providing salvation for a few, but he was also providing condemnation to many. You know, if you walk with God, sometimes that will require the same thing of you. Sometimes, as you walk with God, you will provide salvation to some. But also sometimes you will provide condemnation to many. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this responsibility in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them. See, there are some times when our responsibility is to expose the deeds of darkness or the sins of our culture. Years ago, when I was living in Texas, I had a friend in our church named Dave Morris. And Dave was an architect, and he was a partner in a real estate development corporation. And in the early 80s, Dave and his company were involved in making a big condominium complex. And the condominium complex was designed to be built in two phases, phase one, phase two. And they had just finished phase one and were ready to go on to phase two. But part of the contract they had with the bank required that they have sales contracts on 80% of the units in phase one before the bank would loan them the money for phase two. Now, they had sold most of the units, but still were some short of the 80%. And the company got to the point where they started to see that they were getting into a financial bind just by sitting on this undeveloped land, and they needed to get the money from the bank to get the second phase of the project going. Well, while they were in this predicament one morning, Dave got a phone call from one of his partners and said, Dave, you need to meet us at the bank at 10 o'clock this morning so we can sign the papers for phase two. Well, Dave knew that they still had at least five contracts, sales contracts, to meet the 80%. So he asked his partner, said, what about the five contracts? He said, well, don't worry about that. We got that all taken care of. Just be at the bank. So when Dave got to the bank, he discovered that one of his partners had written up five bogus contracts and kind of shuffled them in among all the good contracts. And the game plan was just go in and say, here are all the contracts. Nobody would pay much attention to that, and they'd get their money. And when Dave found out about that, that was their game plan, he told his partners, if you walk in there with those contracts, I will tell the bank officer that five of those contracts are fraudulent. See, sometimes walking with God means that you will be the bad guy to your culture. Everybody else may be going one way, and God wants you to go another way and speak against it. That was the case with Noah, and God wants us to follow in his steps. Final thing I want you to notice this morning from Noah's example here is that God also expects us to obey him even when it means waiting on God's timetable. In other words, if you're going to walk with God, you can't walk ahead of God. A number of years ago when I was studying this passage, I worked out the chronology of the flood events. And I calculated that Noah and his company were in the ark for 314 days before they determined that the land was dry. So they got on there 314 days later. That's when they sent the dove out and all that kind of stuff, opened up the windows, looked out, land's dry. Now, I have a question for you. If you had been on a boat for 314 days with a bunch of smelly animals, as soon as you found out that the land was dry, what would you have done? Man, you'd be out of there in a flash. See, we can't even ride for 2 hours in an airplane and stay in our seats for 10 minutes until the thing gets to the gate and comes to a complete stop. We would have been out of there in a flash. But after 314 days in the boat, what did Noah do? He waited. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. It says, now it came about in the 601st year, in the first of the month, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. Okay, how was the surface of the ground? Dry. Okay. Next verse. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In other words, if you do the math, it was a total of 56 more days until God says, okay, you can go. Isn't that incredible? God brought them there. They wait there for 56 more days, just looking at all that dry ground out there, and then God says, you can go. So altogether, those guys were in the boat for over a year by the time God let them out of there. And during that time, God gave him one command, get in the boat. A year later, he gives him another command, you can leave the boat. And as far as we know from the text here, God didn't say another thing in between there. Now again, after not hearing from God for over a year, or almost a year, I think anybody would just be out of there. But not Noah. And again, there's a principle there. And the principle is that obedience means we wait on God. We wait on His timing, not ours. See, sometimes God wants us to wait just to hear what He wants us to do. At other times, He wants us to wait so that He can work out a certain set of circumstances in our lives. But regardless of the issue, one way or another, if you're going to follow God and do what He says, it means that lots of times you're just going to have to wait for Him. That's what He expected of Noah, and that's what He expects of us. Several years ago, Chuck Colson wrote this comment in his book, Loving God. He said, this is real faith. Believing and acting obediently, regardless of the circumstances, or contrary to the evidence. After all, if faith depended on visible evidence, it wouldn't be faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's how Noah walked with God. He obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. He obeyed God even when it meant standing up against the culture. He obeyed God even when he had to wait on God. And that's what God wants us to do.